A very good evening.
I'll be sharing on this topic, be a disciple-making church. Now, many large corporations today have a mission and vision statement. The mission and vision statement is for the purpose of an immediate and a long-term strategic planning. If, let's say, my company is in a food and beverage business, then I want to ask myself, what do I want my company to be like in 1 year, 2 years, and 5 years' time? Today, many churches also have a mission and a vision statement. What is a church mission vision statement? It is not a denominational statement or a theological persuasion. It is not the church is reformed or dispensational. Now, before I answer the question, I want to say that I'm not asking us, New Life London, to have a mission and vision statement now. Neither am I saying it is paramount to have one. In a mission and a vision statement, we are asking ourselves what we want our church to be like now and in the future. I'm going to speak on this theme from today till the Sunday I return to Singapore. I want to start with this topic, be a disciple-making church. And then subsequent weeks, we'll be looking at the church that loves Christ and the church that loves one another. The chairman read with us from Matthew chapter 28, and the portion of scripture I've selected is from verses 18 to 20. We know this passage very well. It is commonly known as the Great Commission. It is given to the disciples before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This commission, or Great Commission, is given to all of us Christians. The reason is the preaching of the gospel is a work to be done until the return of the Lord. So the Great Commission is given to all Christians and of all ages. Why do we call it a commission? A commission is an authoritative command, a directive, or simply a command. When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples, he's also speaking indirectly to us. He was giving the church a marching orders. He was telling them exactly what he expected them to do in his absence. The disciples took the Lord's command seriously. They went into the world, preached the gospel, and many were saved. The message was so powerful and their witness so effective that the critics accused them of turning the world upside down. Acts 17 verse 6. Now, we have not seen such a day. Many years ago, London experienced a revival. Many in the past declared the gospel and many were saved. They turned London upside down. Now we need men and women who can turn the world upside down. We don't need great preachers, but we need people who dare take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. The question is, are you, am I willing to do so? There are three things in this commission, and they are found in verses 18, 19, and 20. So first of all, we see Jesus' command comes with authority. In verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I want you to see that the book of Matthew actually demonstrates this theme throughout its entire gospel. Okay. So, in the book of Matthew, you have records over Jesus' authority over demons, over the devil himself. He has authority over the need of human beings. So, when I talk about needs, we are talking about sickness, paralysis, and demon possession. We see that the Lord has authority over the nature. He commanded the wind to cease, and the wind stopped. The storm stopped. So, Jesus says, all power is given unto me. Of course, this verse tells us about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. We are trusting in Jesus Christ, who is God. We are also told that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. In Matthew 12 verse 8, he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So, he has authority over Sabbath. And now, in his resurrection and his impending ascension, I'm talking about in the context of Matthew chapter 28, his impending ascension, we see that he has authority over death. He rose from the dead. So all authority is given unto him. The second thing we see in the commission is Jesus call for action. In verse 19 and the first part of verse 20, it reads, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I want to leave this second point for a little while, and I'll come back to it. And I want to jump to the third thing. And the third thing about the commission is found in the latter part of verse 20. Here we see Jesus' comforting assurance. He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So, you see this outline. Okay, Jesus' command comes with authority, and then Jesus' call for action, and then we see his comforting assurance. Okay. We have the assurance of the Lord's real and personal presence. Lo, I am with you always. And then another passage of scripture says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Jesus' personal assurance that he will be with us always. Someone says, when you are standing there sharing the gospel with that friend, that family member, even that total stranger, the Lord himself is right there with you. He will help you, enable you, embolden you, and use you if you will simply obey him and share the gospel with others. You will never share the gospel alone if you are a child of God. I say amen to this statement. I agree. Right? When you are doing God's business, he's with you. And if you are a child of God, he is with you. Now I want to come back to the second point. And this is the main content of my message today. The second point says that in the commission, we see Jesus' call for action. And I've just read verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. Now in those two verses, there are four main verbs. You have go, teach, baptizing, and teaching. Now, I want to highlight the verb teach. In the Greek language, it is a command. And the root word is make disciples. Let me repeat. All right, that the word teach, the second verb, is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. And the root word has the meaning of making disciples. Therefore, the command is be making disciples of all nations. And the verb is in the present tense. In other words, it is a work, a ministry that should be ongoing. So, be always making disciples of all nations. Now, I've told you earlier on that I'll be speaking a series of messages on the theme, what kind of church we ought to be. So, the first kind of church, the kind of church that I hope New Life London will be a disciple-making church. Now, there are several ways of treating this topic. We can talk about the ways of being a disciple-making church. So, how to be making disciples. But this evening, I want us to know what a disciple is. We are looking at a very simple question. What is a disciple? Now, I believe that we cannot be making others disciples unless we are disciples ourselves. Then the question is, what is a disciple? Now, first of all, I want to define the word disciple. The basic meaning of disciple is a student. It is used in the New Testament to refer to the people who follow and learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us a picture of a true follower of Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Let me read. It so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul is saying this, that a disciple is a Christian who put away the past sinful lifestyle, and that now he put on the new man, which is created by God to follow after righteousness and holiness. So, dear brethren, we have to ask ourselves, are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then we should ask, who is influencing our lives? Now, this is an important question. I know of someone who is greatly influenced by the Korean. He watched Korean dramas, listened to Korean music, dressed and behaved like a Korean. His hairstyle is like a Korean movie star. Eat Korean food, and then went to Korea for his studies. So, everything about his life is Korean. Now, I've not gone to his house. I'm not sure whether, you know, even the decoration of the room is Korean. But I would expect many things inside his room has to do with Korea. Okay. So, Korean lifestyle influenced him. Okay, and I do not know any particular Koreans is an influence to him. Okay. But this is this guy whom I know. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong if you want to look like a Korean. You eat Korean food and you decide to study in Korea. So long as there's nothing sinful. Alright. But what I'm trying to impress upon you is this. What is your life influenced by? A Christian's life should be influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he follows, he studies Christ. He imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the word disciple used in the Old Testament? Well, you do see the word disciple in the Old Testament. Let me just bring out two verses. And they are both found in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16, the prophet Isaiah says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law about my disciples." So it is apparent that the prophet Isaiah had disciples. So he says, "Seal the law among my disciples." He had disciples. Now, the word disciples in Hebrew comes from the verb to learn or to instruct. So, in other words, these people who are followers of Isaiah learned and got their instruction from the prophet Isaiah. So when I say I'm a disciple, I get my instruction from my master. And in the case of Isaiah's disciples, they got the instruction from Isaiah. But you and I who are Christians, we get our instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned from him. The use of the word by Isaiah, as I've said, indicate that he did build a circle of disciples whom he personally instructed. And not only that, they may learn from him. The important thing is that they may pass on the things that they have learned from Isaiah. So today when we say that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only learned from him, but we want to pass on what we have learned from him to others. And this is what a disciple is. The next verse, which is also found in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah says, "The Lord had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." So in this verse, the writer says that God wakes him every morning and gives him attentiveness so that he can listen and learn. In this way, he is like a disciple. Therefore, the prerequisite of being a disciple is a willingness to listen and a heart to obey. So these are the prerequisites. So having known what a disciple is, now we want to see what are the marks of a disciple. And the first thing I want you to know is this, that a disciple must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot say I'm a disciple where you have no master. So, who is our master? The Lord Jesus Christ. So when I claim that I'm a disciple, then I must have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first mark of a disciple is he's one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal savior. Have you accepted him as your savior? I hope you do. Now the next thing that we should strive to be is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called 12 men to follow him. Mark 3 verse 14 says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." So he had 12 disciples. Now today we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many disciples are there in this world? I don't know. There must be several millions. Are we one of the disciples? But out of the 12, we are told that there is one who is a traitor. That disciple is none other than Judas Iscariot. Jesus called him the son of perdition in John 17 verse 12. And then later on in the gospel we are told that Satan entered into Judas. The very clear sign that Judas was never saved was the point when Satan entered into him. And we talk about it, I think, in one of the Bible study. We say that it is not possible for Satan to enter into our life if our body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The fact that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot proves that he was never a believer. So what I'm trying to say is this. The first point is relevant. We can claim to be a disciple, but we can be a disciple who never knew who the master is. It is important that we know who our master is. We are truly a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second mark of a disciple, he is one who has only one master. It is important to know that masters in the past will not accept a student who has more than one master. Obviously, there is some kind of pride, you know, in the life of these masters. Okay, they will only accept followers or students who has only one master, and that is he is the master. Okay, if this student has many masters, then he will not accept that student. Now, applying it to us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should only have one master. Is Jesus Christ our only master? The Israelites had a problem with their discipleship. And they had a problem for a long time. Even the time of Joshua, when Joshua was in his old age, he had to call the elders. And he said this to the elders in Joshua chapter 24. All right? He said, you have to decide whom you want to choose. You have to choose who you want to serve. The gods who are over the other side of the river, or the God who brought us out of Egypt. Obviously, the God who brought them out of Egypt is Jehovah. So, putting it simply is, do you want to serve Jehovah, or you want to serve the false gods? No, you cannot serve two masters. That is clear. The Lord Jesus himself says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to decide one. Even if someone says, I can serve two masters, in reality, there's one that he would give his life to. I hope we are giving our life to God. But unfortunately, there are people who give their life to mammon. So coming back to the children of Israel, Joshua says, you have to decide. And then Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jehovah who took us out of Egypt. So, this must be our decision. Definite. That we will serve Jesus Christ. And then, you have another occasion where Elijah was facing the prophet. The false prophet of Baal, 450 of them. Okay. And the people were uncertain who they want to serve. So Elijah has to challenge them and says, you must not waver, you have to decide whom you want to serve. Now, very often, we are put in this situation to make a decision. Now, I want to say this. When we are at a crossroad having to make a decision, I want to say that it's not altogether bad. Because sometimes we have to rethink, you know. Are we following Christ or are we following somebody else? Because very often we think that we are following Christ. But in reality and practice, we are turning away from Christ. So, when God brings us to a crossroad where we have to decide, then we start to realize, what decision have I made? And it gives us an opportunity to return, isn't it? If I realize that I've not been following Christ, then I must come back to Him. So, a disciple must have only one master. Thirdly, a disciple seeks to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we are disciple, then we seek to grow in the knowledge of Him. So I want to ask, is the reading and the studying of God's Word something that we love to do? Do we find pleasure in the Word of God? Now, I want to say it is definitely not enough to hear a message or two on a Sunday. But it should be a daily method that we find pleasure in reading God's Word and seeking to grow in the knowledge of Him. The fourth mark of a disciple is this person aim to be like the master. He wants to imitate the master. He wants to be like the master. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, Paul says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. What is that same image? The image of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. So every day we look at a mirror and we say we must change. How or in what way we must change? I hope we are not thinking of, oh, I must change so that I look like somebody. Okay, I dress like somebody. I have my hairstyle like somebody. You know, the Bible here says that we behold the image of the glory of the Son of God. And when we behold that image, daily we'll be transformed. Change to become more and more like unto the image. So, a disciple's ultimate aim is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are some of the things that we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5 says that if there be any, therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, so God desires that we have the same love, there will be unity, one accord, and one mind, unity of heart and mind. And then He goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that is that spirit of humility. Humility is found in Christ, and we want to be followers of Christ. We should exhibit humility in our life. Then Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Now we find it hard to be humble because we always look at our own things. So Paul says, look at every man on the things of others. Then if we find it difficult to look at others, then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our pre-lunch Bible study says that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly forsook his glory in heaven and came to earth to die a cruel death, so that you and I have eternal life. So look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is anything we want to be like Christ, we want to be like him in humility. Fifthly, a disciple bears fruits for Jesus Christ. John 15 verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We are told to bear much fruit so that we will show evident that we are Christ's disciples. Are we bearing fruits? Now, I'm not only talking about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, but I'm talking about fruits in our life. Preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ. So on this score, you know, we have to ask, I've been a believer for this number of years. How many have I led to Christ? Now, is this important? Somebody asked me. He says, I've been a believer for 10 years, but I have not led anyone to Jesus Christ. And he asked, is this important? Obviously, this is important. Because we are saved to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, what is the whole purpose of us, a Christian, living on this earth? To tell others about Jesus Christ. So, the fifth mark of the disciple is, he bears fruit. The sixth mark is that a disciple count the cost of following Christ. You see, we are not one who is foolhardy. I want to follow Christ. And then after that, found that the price to pay is too great. You know, and then gave up. Yeah. I've been to Bible school. I have opportunity to teach in Bible school. I've seen some of my schoolmates who went into Bible school. They have their aspiration, their ideals. When these are not met, they give up. So the question is, have they counted the cost of following Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we are all good in counting the cost. But when the reality comes and says, I am going to be a preacher, are we willing to pay the price? So we have to count the cost of following Christ. The Lord says, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now I know this word seems hard to swallow, right? Hate father, hate mother. This is not what the Lord Jesus says. And we have to understand that the word hate in the original language is not the understanding we have. The hate in the Greek language simply means to love something less than another thing. So it is a comparison. So here the Lord is saying that if we say we love God, then we have to love him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And if we do that, then in compared to our love for our father and our mother, then it will be lesser. Okay? So we are not told to hate our parents. You understand? We are told to love them. But in comparison to our love for God, God must have the first place. So count the cost of following Christ, and then you'll be a disciple. Lastly, a disciple makes disciple for Christ. Now, if you look at the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus says, go and teach all nations. We are told to go and make disciples of all nations. Obviously, before you can make disciples, you have to preach the gospel. But what the Lord wants us to know is this, that preaching the gospel is not the end. I preach the gospel full stop. There's more than that. We are to make disciples of all nations. Now, what is happening is that there are people who say, oh, I preach the gospel. But church leader, take over the discipleship. Now, I want you to know that the task of discipleship is given to every one of us. So, as we preach the gospel and lead somebody to Christ, it is our duty to do the follow-up work. Helping that person to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know, if we can do that, many can be reached with the gospel. Right? So today, if you say, I'm going to pray for one of my friend, that he will come to know him. And let's say, give you 6 months' time. You spend the 6 months praying for him, reaching out to him. And you win him in 6 months. You follow him up. And then next year, there will be two of you trying to win others. And if you win one each, it will be four. And you look at the number, and you continue to multiply in that manner, it is staggering. Now, I know this is ideal. Okay, this is a missiological ideal. But we need to start. I hope we do. So there are seven marks of a disciple. I'm not saying these are all the marks, but I hope to give you an idea of who a disciple is and that he should bear fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ. So dear brethren, what I want you to take home today, this evening, is this. Are we a disciple? If our answer is yes, then am I doing what I should be doing to show that I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope we do. Let's pray.